So Jeremy's got some things to share with us that are pretty exciting. So everybody say hi, Jeremy.
What's up? All right, so at the conference that we had, I was healed of something, but let me kind of explain a little bit of what I was healed from and the process that it took. So I had an issue with, I was basically being poisoned, and I won't proclaim what it was, but we figured it out, and I was losing a lot of weight. I couldn't eat. There was a lot of issues there. You guys, if you saw me week to week, you knew I weighed a lot less than I put on a couple pounds since then. And yeah, I dwindled down to next to nothing. I also had issues with, since I had psoriasis, I had psoriatic arthritis. So these other issues that messed with my gut, that messed with my head, that would mess with your cytokine levels and make you feel weird, also would exacerbate, make your joints feel worse. So there you go. That's what I was dealing with. At the conference, I don't even remember the dude, but dude stood up, said something about binding the spirit of infirmity, and I just looked at him and I asked him to bind the spirit of infirmity off me. And he did. And instantly, now mind you guys, I couldn't eat for, it was like 2 years, I couldn't eat well. It just sucked. It wasn't good. I instantly got really hungry right then and there. And it took me a couple seconds. It took Pam walking back and going, congratulations on your healing, for me to realize, wait, like, I don't have any pain. Like that, so I don't have pain. So here's what happened after that. Only on Sundays, before I would, well, usually I think once or twice in the middle of the week, I would have, when it was right about the time where I might be arguing with somebody, being mean to somebody, I would have an attack in my hip or my knees, and that used to be where the arthritis would come in. And it was really quick praying that God told me, no, this is not the same thing. This is a new attack. You need to break it off. So that only happened for, what, 3 weeks? That only on Sundays, usually, except for that first week, it would attack me and be an issue. And God would tell me, nope, that's a new thing. And the enemy wanted me to believe that I still had issues with psoriasis or psoriatic arthritis. I'm praying away the psoriasis too. So let's be said, it's been a few weeks. I forgot like when the attacks stopped happening. I don't get the attacks. The enemy is done with that. I am healed of psoriatic arthritis. I am healed of mitochondrial DNA damage. I'm healed of all that stuff that happened in my head. There you go. That's my story.
Yay, and yay God. So I have a friend named Brian. Hey, don't sit down, Jeremy. Brian's been having back issues. I want you to pray for Brian while I'm speaking up here. A lot of times when God heals somebody, there's a grace that goes with the healing that allows for further healing. And I know we as a church have been pressing in for this particular manifestation of the kingdom, and it's promised to us. And so we just bless that prayer going on for Brian right now. I have back issues as well, and I know what it's like, and he's been really struggling. So we just receive that in Jesus' name. And Lord, thank you for the blood shed on the cross for not only our salvation, but for our healing, for you took all of our infirmities on you. And so, Lord, whatever you bought and paid for on the cross for Brian today, we ask you to release that now in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. That's just so cool. We waited a while to have Jeremy share because we like to see things confirmed, you know, over time. And, I mean, he was really crippled up, and now he is not. And so thank you, God, and thank you, Jeremy, for sharing that. If you'll turn to Romans chapter 6, we're kind of stuck in here for a little while, but for good reasons. And I'm a little frustrated with the weather that we had that's kind of messed with us, but then I realized we serve a sovereign God, and he's got this all sorted out and figured out. And I don't write sermons for particular people. They taught us not to do that in Bible school and seminary. But this particular sermon, there are certain people that I deeply desired to hear this sermon, many of us in here, including myself and my wife. And so we're going to go ahead and give it today. And just trust that those who aren't here today to hear it will be able to get it online at some point. But this chapter in Romans is one of the key chapters that establishes the idea that we are completely and totally set free from sin and death. and we're tied into what Christ experienced. And that truth affects everything, including our not just our relationship with God, but our relationship to sin and our relationship to each other. And a few weeks ago, the last time I preached, we were dealing with the issue of being tied into the Lord Jesus and what he is now walking in. I'm going to do a little summary of that because that's key to understanding the second part of chapter 6, verse 11. But what I want to do is I want to start in verse 1 of chapter 6 because it sets up the whole process that we're in as a church and the truth, this particular truth that I believe God is laying foundationally into us. It says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" That's the big question that's been being answered most of the book of Romans. And the answer is certainly not. "How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" That's where we're joined together with him. "Therefore we were buried with him through baptism unto death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For that death that he died to sin once for all, that the life he lives to God." Now here's where we're again tied in. "Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." There's two key things that we were going to be dealing with today. I'm going to go back and give you a little summary of what we did a few weeks ago, because I know all of us probably forgot a lot of it. But it's there, we're going to deal with the issue that we are dead to sin, but now today we're going to give fresh food on the issue of what it means to be alive to Christ. And so just a quick review here. If you weren't here a few weeks ago when we preached this first portion, the guiding principle or the first guiding principle that we are to reckon as being true of ourselves is that which is true of the Lord. It was said three or four times different ways through these first 11 verses here. The second guiding principle is that this isn't a question of an experience. This is something that Christ accomplished for us on the cross. And therefore, if you don't feel like this, it doesn't mean that it isn't true. It means that it is true because Christ established it and God's word said so. So it's been bought and paid for finally and totally by Christ. We are to reckon something as being true of ourselves, which is already true of Christ. So the idea of reckoning is saying or agreeing, this is what's true about me, factually, regardless of how I feel or whether I feel like I've experienced it yet, it's just a done deal. That changes how you live your life. It should change how you perceive other believers around you as well, which we got into quite heavily in the last sermon. So it's our position or it's our status, and we have to believe this solely because the Word of God said so. This is what the idea of justification by faith, a major tenet of Christian faith, this is what this is talking about. It's reckoning that you are completely set free from sin and death and the dominion of those two things. So what does all this mean to us? We are to realize constantly that we've died once and forever to the realm and the rule and the reign of sin and death. The second piece is we believe this is true because we are joined to Christ Jesus, and he is the one who died to sin and to death forever. So we are, because we're joined to him, he did that, so have we. The second major piece here is that as a believer, I can never go back into bondage and the captivity of the realm of the rule and reign of sin and death. And that's because that's true of Jesus, and because it's true of Jesus, it's true of me. Death no longer has dominion over Jesus, therefore it has no dominion over you or I. Somebody might say, sitting here today, wait a minute, we all die. How can you stand up there and say we've been set free from the dominion of sin and death. Well, verse 9, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. Who is the scripture saying that we are tied into like? It's Christ. So there's a good answer here. Here's another one, just to make it a little muddier. And Jesus said in John chapter 11, verse 26, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Was Jesus a liar? No, he was not a liar. So how do we interpret that statement, or how do we interpret this particular passage? It's kind of easy. It means this: whoever lives and believes in the Lord Jesus Christ shall never taste death. What do we mean by that? It means that we shall never know what it means to be separated in soul and body from God. When I've been with people who've passed, and many of you have as well, and the believers, it's an incredible thing. They just pass from glory to glory. It's like the flesh lets go and the spirit's immediately with the Lord. What did Jesus say to the man hanging next to him on the cross? This day you will be with me in paradise. It's like you go through the veil and you're never separated from the love of God or the presence of God. Because sin and death have no dominion over him or you. So yes, our flesh dies and we get a date on our grave marker. But we're not there and we're not dead. We're in glory. And so we will pass through death, but death has no dominion over us. Death has no rights over us. So, in being delivered from sin, we are also delivered from the dominion of death. We don't have to be in bondage in the fear of death because Christ died to deliver us from that bondage. I don't want to see hands, but I know it's real common being a counselor, and I've struggled with this myself. I've had, in the last several years, I had some issues going on where I'd be laying in bed at night, and all of a sudden I would have this really bizarre fear of dying. You know, and I know it's common for people to have that experience. And you just got to pull whatever thought came up, you just got to pull that root out. You know what I'm saying? You don't go there because sin and death have no dominion over you, you know. And to live as Christ, to die as gain, you pass through the veil and you're in his presence. It's a really good thing. So it's completely irrational to have that fear. But I've struggled with it, and I've sympathized and counseled people who've struggled with it. And a lot of them are not people you would suspect that would struggle with something like that, you know, because it's common. The enemy loves to put you in the grip or the fear so that he can take away and steal and destroy what God's got for you to do. So, the law cannot condemn us, Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Believers are free from fear, and they were free from condemnation. For there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's Romans 8, 1. So we have been set free from the bondage of fear and the bondage of death. When a Christian sins, he doesn't sin as a slave because he's born of God. So when a Christian sins, he sins as a free man, and he's choosing to do that which is wrong. A man who sins as a slave, in other words, a non-Christian who sins, he's in bondage. He is held captive. He can't live the Christian life, and for us to expect them to makes no sense. You know, so picture this. Let's say every Christian, I hate this illustration, but it's the only one I got. Because I used to get this in college and they just misuse it terribly. They say, everybody just imagine the mountain. And what they'd say in college is, there are many paths up the mountain. In other words, every religion has some truth to it. So just go your own journey and everything will work out right. That's not what the Bible says. But let's picture ourselves at the foot of the mountain and we're getting ready to climb the mountain. So we're a baby Christian, right? And we start to take the first few steps and all of a sudden we stumble. You know, we just barely got up, got going, and we fell down. Do you have to go back down to the base again and start over again? No, you don't have to. You didn't lose your salvation. You didn't lose your standing in God. You're still his son or his daughter. But in the church, for some reason, we view ourselves or people like that, don't we? What about the person who's gone two-thirds of the way up the mountain, stumbles and falls? Do they have to stop and go back down and start all over and get saved again? And no, you just pick yourself up, right? How many of you think you're fairly mature as a Christian? Just raise your hands. I'm not saying like, you know, you're the Pope. I'm just saying, how many of you think you're fairly mature as a Christian? This isn't a trick question. I think a lot of you are, and you're just so humble, you're not saying so, you know. Now, how many of you have known fairly mature Christians who really kind of blew it two-thirds or three-fourths of the way up the mountain? How'd they get treated? How did you think God perceived them? Do you think the moment they asked forgiveness, they were forgiven? Do you think God said, "You're no longer my son. Go down to the foot of the mountain, and I'll let the Holy Spirit brood over for you a while, and I'll consider getting you saved again"? That doesn't happen, does it? What do you tell somebody who's two-thirds or three-quarters of the way up the mountain when they sin? Ask forgiveness and forgive yourselves. Get up and keep going. There is something foundational in the truth here in chapter 6 of Romans that we as a church and the body of Christ as a whole needs to get a hold of, because it will affect how we see ourselves and how we see each other. And how we see ourselves and how we see each other is what we act from. It's what we choose to think about and plan from and behave from. The Bible says in Proverbs, "How a man thinks, so is he." See, when we start to understand that we are absolutely free from the bondage of the rule and reign of sin and death, and everybody around us is too, when somebody or we blow it, it's not the end of the world. It's not our favorite thing to see happen, but it's not the end of the world, and we don't need to judge people, reject people, shame people. So we need to see ourselves and see each other the way the Lord does. He's not booting anybody off the mountain. Once in a while, if you're two-thirds or three-quarters of the way up and you've been entrusted with a lot of responsibility, sometimes you need a little time out and a little help. It doesn't have anything to do with your salvation or your forgiveness. Sometimes you got to stop and go, "Wow, how did I get here? Let's go dig out the roots so we don't do this again," you know. But we don't boot people off the mountain. So the point at which you fall has tremendous importance. Many fall near the summit, and people, I'm just here to tell you, you remain near the summit. The enemy wants you to think you need to go all the way back down, you worm. You know, no. You don't sin as a slave, you sin as a free man. Your status with God is unchangeable. So how do we get free and stay free? First thing you need to understand is you are free. Turn to somebody next to you and say, "You are free." And the clever people will say, "No, I'm expensive." The second thing you need to say to yourself is you need to tell yourself what's true about yourself. I'm no longer a slave to sin. Like, I think it was Andrew last week was leading worship. That one song, I have to fear, or wherever that song is. That's a powerful, "I'm not a slave to fear." That's a powerful truth. The church has got to grab that. I love when we sing that one lately because it changes the atmosphere in here when we change. I don't know if you've been noticing. Probably should sing it again soon, but that, I think, is going to be a key understanding or song to understand the freedom that we have from fear and the ability then to choose from a place of freedom from fear and a place of confidence. And then we can begin to move forward in faith. Fear keeps you from faith. And faith is what's necessary to step out and start doing things. Third thing we need to do is stop yielding to sin voluntarily. A lot of you figured out that the battle's for your mind, you know, spiritually. And if you entertain thoughts that keep you muddled, keep you caught, stop it. You know, particularly in the realm of offense. That's my biggest bugaboo as a pastor, is somebody getting offended. Because when somebody gets offended, it gets stinky in a hurry. Because the thoughts aren't rational, the behavior's worse, there's no forgiveness, and people want radical stuff to go on around them to get that dealt with instead of them dealing with their stuff. And it's the biggest danger to unity. And unity is the requirement, I think, in the season we're in as a church and in history for the next move of God to come. So the enemy knows what he's doing very well. So we have to stop yielding our mind voluntarily and start telling ourselves the truth about the situation that's torturing us, that we're allowing to torture us, and just stop it. I remember one time I was talking to a guy who was a pastor and a, you know, kind of a counselor kind of a guy, and I can't remember. I think I said something like, I keep getting struggling and thinking with the same thought over and over again. And I go, what do you think I should do? And he goes, stop it. It's the best advice I ever got. Just stop it. You know? And I was like, can you do that? And he goes, well, I hope so, because that's what's required to overcome it. You know? He didn't explain Romans chapter 6 to me, but I wish he would have. It would have been good. The fourth thing you got to do is stop condemning yourself. And you cannot be made to be a slave again to sin or its consequences. You're dead to sin. You're dead to its rule and its realm. It may be conscious. You may be conscious of sin in yourself because you do. The flesh is still here. It's still busy, right? It's okay to be conscious of sin there, you know, and the potential that it has. Because it's, you can be conscious of sin's activity in your body, but you're not under its dominion. It'll make many suggestions to you, but they're merely suggestions, and you get to say no to those if you want to. Oregon got a new football coach. I really like this guy. His first press conference was just full of really a lot of positiveness and life. I think he's a Christian, to be honest with you. And he gets done with the press conference. He's answered all the questions. And he looks at everybody and he goes, y'all have a real good day if you want to. And then he just walks off. I was like, this guy's great. This is so true. Because it's a choice. Nothing, what he's saying to you is, if you're a believer, there's nothing that the enemy's got that can get you down. You know, just overcome it. Just overcome it. We can all look back to our non-Christian days and realize we had a different attitude towards sin than we do now, and that tells us something. It tells us we've changed. We've climbed up a portion of the mountain. We're standing on some truth, and there's a difference between Christians who backslide and non-Christians. The Christian who backslides is miserable. The non-Christian will mock you if you tell them that their sin is sin. I don't know where I was recently. I can't remember because I've been out and about a lot, it seems like. But anyway, I was in somewhere in a group of people, and somehow they were talking about politics. I wish I could remember where I was. It was just some social setting somewhere with non-Christians and maybe a Christian or two around. Anyway, and this guy goes, he, you know, they're talking about all these rules that society and laws that society has to have now. Or, you know, has, you know, because of human behavior. And all I said was, it's kind of funny because we're getting more and more rules and more laws to control people. And yet, those who are making those rules and laws usually fail to admit that man has a sin issue. So why is it even rational to keep making all these rules? Wouldn't we just acknowledge that, you know what, government's here to control people, and that's probably not right, because it takes away what our founding fathers wanted, which was every American to be free and free from government rules and tyranny. But why are all the rules happening? They don't even stop and ask that question. They just make more of them because people sin. Pam and I gave earnest money on some land this week to this couple that we're buying it from, and they're both 83, and they're a hoot. We just love them. And the old guy was talking about back in the day, you'd just shake hands, because we had to sign on just a ream of paperwork. It was just unbelievable. It's almost like buying a house, you know, now. You know, all these papers. And he goes, yeah, back in the day, we'd just shake hands, and your word was your bond. And I go, boy, I wish we could go back to that. That would just be so amazing. And a whole lot less writer's cramp from writing your name and the date. How many times did we write it? 97 times? I mean, it was like, you gotta be kidding me. I wanted to go buy a little stamp with my name and a rotating thing so I could change the date or something. Just go, here, I'm done. You know, just, it's unbelievable. So backsliders are people who are miserable. A person who's never been converted will enjoy sin. Backsliders end up restored either here or in heaven eventually, because God disciplines those he loves. And we've talked about the discipline process enough times here, I've been told. Point number two. We are alive to God. We are alive to God. Being alive to God means we acknowledge we are relationally in the realm of God and have access to his reign of grace. What does that look like? Well, what did Jesus tell us we'd do as his disciples? Pretty much everything he did, right? And more. Anybody raise the dead this week? Do any massive deliverances? Yeah. Just checking, because it's going to start happening. So being alive to God means we acknowledge that we are relationally in the realm of God. So to be alive to God means we are under new power, which is the power of grace. There are blessings associated with being alive to God that I want to share with you this morning, and they are these. We are no longer under the wrath of God. We are no longer under the wrath of God. We were under his wrath at one time, but now, no, we're not. We were delivered from the wrath of God, which means that we are now reconciled to him as sons and daughters. We now have God's favor. It says in John 9:31 that God does not hear sinners, but we, as his sons and daughters, have his ear. We now have his favor. A sinner isn't in the favor of God. We are alive in his presence. That's the third thing. Not only do we have the presence of the Holy Spirit inside of us, leading us and guiding us, but we are also able to recognize that we are constantly being watched. He knows our coming and our going. We're literally in his presence all the time. Because we're in his presence, we have access to him, which is an amazing thing. We are the objects of his love. We are the objects of his very special concern. One of the things he's been highlighting for me lately is how involved he is in every detail of our lives. If I get in a situation where I start, I don't know how y'all are, you know, because I'm not in your brains with you, but sometimes I start ruminating on something, an issue I'm concerned about, and I don't let it go, and pretty soon, I go from being concerned to really worried to like fretting and anxious, and pretty soon I'm like, how did I get here? Because he's involved in every aspect of this. Why am I so sold on the fact that I need or want this thing to happen when it might be outside of his will? If he's Lord over every aspect of my life and he's asking for that, then I have no reason to worry about anything, because he has plans to prosper me, not to harm me, and to give me hope in a future. And he gets to define what that looks like. But don't we get into something sometimes and we really want to make it happen, and pretty soon we see obstacles and then we get really mad or frustrated or anxious that, oh, this might not turn out. Anybody like that besides me? Some of you are looking at me like, are you like that? You're evil. You stumbled on the mountain somewhere. I don't know where you are. But Get up. That's what y'all, if we were in a, that kind of church, that's what y'all be yelling at me. And you get your hankies out, get up. And I'd be loving that. We should stop and pray for that anointing. No, we'll move on now. Okay. So add all this stuff up that we've just been talking about. It means that we have full access to God with all the blessings that he desires to give us. Romans 5:2 says, we'll do 1 and 2, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So we are positioned and being positioned as a church to begin to experience God's glory. And we need to begin to expect that in the season that we're in. As I've shared in the past, it's true that there are common and general blessings that everybody gets from God. He sends light on the just and the unjust. He sends rain to the just and the unjust. There's just a common grace that we all experience. But believers get the choicest of blessings. What are you expecting God to do in his kingdom and for you? I think that's a good question. What are you expecting God to do with this little church? That's what I think too. I'm just kind of looking forward to seeing this. You know, when you are alive to God, you are no longer buried in a grave of sin. We are actually in communion with the Creator. When we are alive to God, we are alive to his purposes. That's why this question that the Holy Spirit's having Paul answer for us, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The answer is, it's a resounding no, but there's a bunch of reasons for it, and we're going to look at these here. And then we'll be pretty close to being done, I think. So it says in Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him and those who are called according to his purposes. So we are in his plans and his purposes, and we're in communion with God, and he has plans to prosper us, not to harm us, and so he deeply desires to give us his favor. So sinning isn't really an option, is it? Because we've been set free from the rule and reign of sin and death for our purpose. That's why Jesus came, to set us free. He came to set captives free. So because we are in God's eternal purposes, because we are alive to him, we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's what the scripture says. That's what's going on here. He set out through his son Jesus Christ that we might be holy without blame before him in love. That's what he wants for every one of us that's sitting in here. So to live in sin is to go contrary to the whole purposes of God. Just as we were united to Adam, now we're united to Christ. And we are in him, which is a mysterious thing, but we know that we belong to him. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Our attachment to him is not some sort of mechanical attachment. It's a living one, and it's vital. We receive life from him. It says in the Word of God that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So when God chose you, and he did, he looked at you and determined that you were to be made holy and without blame before him in love. How does he do that? He put his Holy Spirit into you and I. When we're born again, we get a measure of the Spirit. So being alive to God means the Spirit of God is working in you. He is affecting his purposes of making us holy without blame before him in love in this process. How does he do it? He governs our will, if we let him. He stimulates us. He brings things to our minds. He moves our hearts to will and do. You see that little phrase in the scripture a few times. He moves in us to will and do. To will and do what? His will. Not ours. Because the flesh wants to sin and party, even though we know it costs, right? He also does all this through the presence of the Spirit that is constantly alive, moving, in the life of every believer. So the moment you are alive to God, you came alive to his power, and his power is designed to produce holiness and to expand his kingdom. Nothing can stop this process. A lot of people I've talked to in my lifetime did something bad, got really caught up in it, condemned themselves, and got stuck. And it's like, you know, we've all run into situations, or, you know, people we know have run into situations where they had health issues and the doctors couldn't figure it out and they got stuck. That's never true with God. He does not stop. His power cannot be stopped. Nothing can stop the process of sanctification. That's good news for us. It says in the Bible that he has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So because it's God involved, it's not going to get left half done like all the projects around my house. He is going to finish what he started in me, and he's going to finish what he started in you. God's purposes are being worked out whether we realize it or not. A lot of us feel like we're in quiet season right now. God called the church to a season of quiet and waiting on him. He did it on purpose because it's designed to draw us near to him and to catch his heart for ourselves, for our church, and for the region here, for the future ministries of the church. And so this is how the sermon is designed, hopefully, to help you and I. One, if you reckon yourself dead to sin and alive to God, you won't question your salvation anymore. You won't think, oh, I'm such a scum, I got to go back down the mountain, start over with God. No, he stumbled somewhere up here, that's where you are. Get up. Get the forgiveness you need. You cannot go in and out of grace. You can't be saved one day and not the next and go back and forth in and out of salvation. Sin does not condemn or separate us or cause you to lose your salvation. You are either under the dominion of Satan or you are under the dominion of grace and God, period, end of story. When your child chooses to disobey you, they don't cease being your child. As a parent, I've never had that thought or desire, you know, when my kids disobeyed. I wish they weren't my kid. Are you kidding me? And we would think God might think like that? That's bizarre, isn't it? It's bizarre. I have had the thought, we brought you into the world and we can take you out. I'll admit to that one. So we can now choose to disallow sin to take us down the mountain. Number two, it gives us a proper foundation from which to fight. We're not in the realm of sin. We are free in grace not to sin. That truth should allow us to have some victories that maybe we haven't been. The third thing, hopelessness should vanish. Hopelessness should vanish because we felt sin's terrible power at one point in our lives. The truth is we are now free. I am under God and grace now. A small portion of a tiny sliver of the piece of pie of why we closed down ministries in the church and began waiting on the Lord together. The primary reason is God told us to a whole bunch of ways through a whole bunch of vehicles. So it was never a question. But one of the things I've been concerned about for a couple years is what is the message that we're sending to everybody that's in the variety of ministries that are going on in our church? Are we consistently saying to people, you don't have to be an addict anymore? That doesn't define you. You're a new creature in Christ. The old is gone. The new has come. You're set free. It's the realm of sin and dark and death do not have hold of you anymore. You are now alive to God. Are we sending that message clearly in our home groups? Are we sending it in our Sunday school? Are we sending it in CR? We have to stop and look at, are we in the truth as a church? It doesn't mean that somebody's, there's a difference between somebody's salvation and somebody's sanctification. Salvation is that point in time when you recognize that you're a sinner and that Jesus Christ bought and paid for your salvation on the cross by his death, by his blood, and that becomes your testimony. So you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you confess your sins, and you make Jesus Lord, you are saved. But from there, you're still dealing with this idea of your flesh and sin. You've been set free from it, but there's a process where you understand that truth and you start walking out your salvation. And these are choices that you have to make. And sometimes we need help along the way. So I'm not condemning any program. I'm just saying at the core foundational truth, are we consistently saying what the Word of God says? And we really do need to. Revelation 12:1 says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. What's your testimony? You know, what are you saying to yourself? The fifth thing, now we can draw on the strength of joy, knowing that we've been set free from sin and the realm of death. We can now have joy knowing that in that freedom we can follow Christ. If we stumble on the mountain, we don't have to go down and start over. We're not condemned. Therefore, now there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. We are forgiven. There's grace. Pick up and move on. Press in. Love, the amount of love and the volume of love God had for you didn't change when he stumbled. So now we can draw on the strength of joy. The scripture says the joy of the Lord is your strength. The path to joy is to realize the truth about your status. Your situation is real. Your salvation is real. The devil can't stop it. And your weaknesses don't define you or keep you from God's purposes. So if you're feeling like you're in jail this morning, you're still in chains, break the chains. Kick the door down. Get out of the cell. You do that by taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ and rejecting the lies of the enemy. Like the old pastor said to me way back in the day, stop it. I've never forgotten that. That was one of the most profound conversations I've ever had in my life. I was pretty young back then. It affected me. It changed my life. Two words. Yeah. God, I didn't pay me money for it, for the session. I go and dump my problem, and he goes, stop it. And then I, here's $50, I leave. I'd have felt ripped off at the time. You ever wonder why it is that some people become Christians and the things that bound them, they leave behind and they just soar? And other people, they seem to stumble around and keep going back to the same hole in the road and falling in it over and over again. I think it's because some people figure out or understand the truth about their situation better than others. Now, the devil's lied to certain people about this. You know, your situation is way harder than everybody else's because you can just fill in the blank, can't you? You had it harder than everybody else. You did it longer than everybody else. Your body needs it more than anybody else. Or the Bible says, God's word says, you've been set free from the realm and rule of sin and death. Go walk in it. So, as a believer, sin's a choice. Okay. I don't want anybody raising their hands, but I just want to help some folks this morning. If you want help. The Oregon coach's voice came, if you want it. Nick, not everybody wants help. Have you run into that? That's true. Not everybody wants to change the way they think. Not everybody wants to forgive. Not everybody wants to be set free. Some of us like to wallow in it. I don't know why. This morning, if you've been here and you've been listening and you've been believing a lie, the Holy Spirit's identified a lie that you've been believing, I just want you to reject it while I pray for you. You see, when you take captive every thought, it's coming into agreement with God about what's true about each of your thoughts, and you bind the junk and throw it away, and you dwell on the good stuff. It says in Philippians chapter 4, don't be anxious about anything. Instead, bring all of your concerns to God. And then it says, dwell on whatever is pure, good, lovely, and true. You're not living in denial when you do that. You're just living in the freedom that's been bought and paid for. So here's what we're going to do. It's going to have you stand with me. If you've been buying a lie and you want to reject it this morning, I want you to do that during this time so you can walk out free from it. And then you get to change your behavior. As a man thinks, so is he. So how you think affects how you behave, affects how you feel, affects how you behave, affects how you think and how you feel. And it just goes, everything's just like a cycle. So we want to stick our finger in at the thought place and go, we're going to have a different thought about who we are. And we're going to get rid of these bad ones. And that's going to affect how I behave. And my behavior is going to be good. And because my behavior is good, I'm going to feel really good about myself. Because God set me free. I'm loved. And he's got a purpose for me. And the big purpose is that I'd be free from sin and love. This is a pretty good deal, isn't it? I think so. It didn't cost you anything. It cost him everything. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending the Lord Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins. Thank you that you had the Holy Spirit write what was on your heart to us through the apostles and the prophets, which are foundational to the church. And we thank you for the word's clarity and the truth that sets us free. And today we want to grab on to some of those truths. And as we sit in here, Lord, this congregation, there's people who are wrestling with different things. And we just ask and invite the Holy Spirit to come and put your finger on those things that we might repent and get rid of and bind those things from ourselves, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, tearing down the strongholds that have sought to keep us. Because we've been set free from the realm of sin and darkness and the reign and the rule of the cruelty of the evil one. And we are alive to God, alive to you. So, Lord, we just bind these thoughts. We confess our cooperation where we need to and as sin. And we ask your forgiveness. And we thank you that we are now forgiven and that we can just stand up on the mountain where we are and keep moving forward into you, into greater truth, greater grace, greater love, and experience all that you have intended in our lives. May we each run our race in such a way, corporately and individually, that we hear those words, well done, when we finish. And we sure thank you that we have no longer any need to fear anything, including death. And the church said, amen. So I don't know who the ministry team is this week, but if you want to make your way up here, that'd be great. And if you have a need of healing physically, or if you've got something emotionally that's just really you need prayer for, or something spiritually that's buffeting you, I don't want you to leave today without getting that, you know, prayed for and dealt with. Dave and Sherry, could you guys help us out too? We might have more than one needs it. And those of you who don't need prayer, I would encourage you to hug at least three people before you go and do talking out in the foyer area so that people can focus and hear up here. And if some of you would like to pray for folks who come forward, that's, you know, from his seats, that's always welcome and needed and useful and helpful. Amen. Okay. Huggeth, honeth each other.